other. I hope what I just did there doesn't... See, if that sounded preachy, I'm sorry. But this is just... What we are going to look at this morning is what Paul has been preparing us for since he wrote the first word in this remarkable letter. If you've been with us in this study for the past few weeks, you remember what Paul is doing in these final verses of Romans chapter 8. He made it clear to us with his opening words of the section when he said in 8:31, he said, "What then shall we say to these things?" See, I mean, that's to get our attention. That's to say, in case you got lost along the way or confused or distracted with all of the words that I have been writing to you, I don't want you to stay that way. What he wanted to do was he wanted to pull together the heart of everything he has been trying to say to us in just a handful of words with a clarity and a simplicity that will make it impossible for us to miss the point. And then to increase the power of his words, he selected a communication form in these final verses that allows him to get the content inside us in a way that nothing could more effectively do. Through a series of remarkable questions that contain within themselves the answers to the questions he's asking, Paul allows his readers to not just be told the truth, but in the most amazing way, he creates a situation in which we tell ourselves the truth. And these are the questions we looked at so far. First of all, if God is for us, who is against us? And then he goes on and he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then he went on to say, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?" And now this morning we come to the final great question, the one to which Paul has been moving us from the very beginning. The question is this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Sometimes when I begin my preparation for our times together, what I want to say and the way I want to say it just comes real easy. And then there are days like my preparation for today. Days when I know how much the passage matters. I know, too, how difficult it may be for me to present the truth in a way that allows that truth to do in us and for us what it is designed to do. And as we move into these closing verses of Romans, I need to let you know that there's two distinct steps that we're going to have to take as we walk through in our relationship to the words that Paul has written for us here. First of all, we want to see the truth itself. See it with clarity, without doubt, without qualification, without confusion. And that part will be fun. And that part will be relatively easy. But then comes the second step, the step in which Paul takes that truth and he places it into our real life. That part is going to be harder because it alters... Not because it alters the truth in any way, but because it will require us to be honest about the true nature of the life that we are called to live as God's people on this earth at this time. But we'll start with the truth itself. And it is found in Paul's opening words, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" And if you've been with us in this study, you know by now that Paul's question is rhetorical. And the answer is clear. There is no one who can separate the child of God from the love of Christ. But just so that there can be no misunderstanding, before Paul finishes this passage, he just says it right out. He says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this is the truth to which Paul has been wanting to move our minds since the first verse of the first chapter of his letter to the Romans. If Paul was forced to take the entire Christian message, squeeze it into one single sentence, I believe this is the sentence he would have selected. This is what it's all about. Our Creator offering to each of us a way in which we can first enter into His love and then live there forever without fear of His rejection, without fear of His wrath, without the fear that there is something that we can do or fail to do or something someone else can do that will cause our God to turn away from us or pull us out of His grasp. Simply stated, this is what Christ accomplished for those who come to Him. By taking our sin upon Himself, all of it, and then paying the debt for that sin in full, granted to each of us who come to Him true, literal, eternal peace with God, an entrance into a union with Him that is based not upon our performance, but rather upon His grace, as Paul puts it, this grace in which we stand. And I want us to walk carefully through Paul's wording as he seeks to bring home what he's trying to say to us here. He wants to be sure we don't miss it. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, or depth." And then just so that there is no other escape hatches for us from the truth, he adds one more, "nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." From the day of our creation, our God has loved us. Our acceptance of His offer to place our sins under the account of Christ has removed forever the barrier that kept us from knowing that love. And now nothing and no one will ever again be able to remove us from that love union. Now, if that was all that Paul said in these final verses, if I could just wrap it up here and we could all go home with a renewed confidence in the love of God for us, that'd be great. But there is something else going on in this passage, something that makes this passage, well, a whole lot more difficult to teach, and a whole lot more difficult for us to hear. You see, Paul takes this truth, the truth of God's eternal love for us, and he then places that truth into the setting of the life we are called to live in this world. And what we see there, can't help but cause some questions and some confusion. And this is what he says. He says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" There's the question to which we have already seen the answer. But then from there, Paul goes directly. He goes directly into all of those things that cause us to question the very truth that we have seen and begun to accept. Here we are, assured by God Himself that those of us who are in Christ will never, ever again have to fear that anything will ever separate us from the love of our God. But then suddenly Paul turns the spotlight full onto all of those things that cause our minds to doubt that love. And look at where he goes. He says, "Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay, now if I wanted to find some way to, you know, kind of skirt the issue, kind of find some way around admitting the truth, I could pretend that Paul wrote these words during a unique period of church history, time when, well, when Christians really were in daily peril of their lives, a time when their execution for their faith was common. But then go on to tell you that his comments are, well, they're very cultural and limited in their application, and we really don't have to focus too much on that stuff today. But to do so would rip the very heart out of everything that Paul is trying to offer us here. It is true that those of us who are here, certainly in this culture, are not in danger of martyrdom for our faith in Christ. It is also true that we still live in a society that gives us tremendous freedom to worship our Lord openly. But there are some other things on that list of Paul's that are very much a part of our lives. The first two are inescapable no matter what culture we live in. Tribulation and distress. Let me just state clearly what Paul's getting at when he says what he says here. He is telling us that our union with Christ does not alter the world in which we live. Because we live in a world that is deeply shredded by the compounded consequences of our rebellion against our God, a certain amount of pain, a certain amount of suffering will be a part of every Christian's life. Every time we love another human being, we open ourselves up to the possibility of pain. And the more deeply we love, the greater the potential for us to hurt. And wouldn't you know it, the one commandment that our Lord gave to us, His people, is that we love one another. Let me see if I can make it a little more practical. Okay, I'll just take one tiny example of some of what Paul is talking about. Some of you right now are right in the middle of some of the greatest distress that you've ever known. Your health is fine. Your finances are okay. I mean, you know, okay is all relative. They could always be better for all of us, but hey, whatever. Anyone looking from the outside at you would, I mean, they would have difficulty understanding why you have any trouble at all. Lots of folks would look at you and say, boy, I would switch places with them in an instant. And yet right now, this morning, you hurt. The word distress doesn't even begin to capture what's going on inside you. And all of that pain is a direct result of you having done well the very thing that your God gave you to do. You loved those that He placed into your care. Why do you hurt? You hurt because your child has just recently entered young adulthood and is in the process of breaking ties with your daily family life structure. Now, for the first time ever, maybe they've moved out of the house, taken a huge step toward moving out of your life, and it hurts. It hurts all day long. You catch yourself listening for the sound of that car that no longer squeals into the driveway way too fast. The empty chair at the dinner table just stares back at you night after night. Okay, now I know that we make little jokes in our culture about adjustment to empty nest and pretend that it's no big deal. Truth is, Tony's first year in college was in many ways the most pain-filled year I'd ever lived. All the more because it was an extremely hard year for her personally. It was during that year that we introduced a new song to our fellowship, "I Will Praise You Still." That whole first year, I mean, when we would sing that song, I couldn't sing it. See, I mean, I understood it way too well. "When the morning falls on the farthest hill, I will sing your name, I will praise you still. Dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise you still. For, O Lord, our God, you are strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And you gave us life in your perfect will. By your good grace, I will praise you still." I don't know who wrote that, but they understood pain. They did. The words to that song captured so much of what was going on inside me during that time. And the departure of a child is just one tiny event in the whole spectrum of human experience. My point is simply this. Pain is pain, no matter what's causing it. And there are times when pain will be a part of the life of every child of God who is walking with his or her Lord. We may not live in a culture in which those we love are being shredded by lions because of their faith. But if we choose to love deeply, as our God has called us to do, there will be times when it feels like our hearts are being shredded by lions. When Paul gives his final great proclamation of the love of God for the people of God, he wraps that proclamation in the inescapable reality of our pain. But that is not where he stops. Okay, now certainly he affirms that pain will be an unavoidable part of our lives. But then he goes on to tell us the two things that we need most of all to hear and to understand. First of all, those things that cause us pain will never, ever have the power to separate us from the love of our God, the healing power it has in our lives. In fact, it works exactly the opposite in the child of God. Nothing draws us to our Lord more powerfully than does our pain. Nothing cleanses us more quickly of all of the stuff that doesn't really matter than does our pain. Nothing gives us a hunger, a desperate desire to cling to our God, to share ourselves with Him, and to pray for the ones we love than does our pain. And nothing gives us a driving desire to know our God is real and is able to save, and to show himself strong, than does our pain. Paul makes no attempt at explaining the existence of pain in the believer's life. It is simply a given of life in this world as it now exists. And no one is exempt. But when Paul talks with us about the love of our God for us, the first thing he wants us to know is that those things that cause us pain will never, ever have the power to separate us from the love of our God. But that isn't where Paul stops. One more verse in this passage we need to look at before we close. A verse that contains the second vital truth about pain and the love of God that Paul wants us to understand. It's found in Romans 8, verse 37, where Paul says, But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul carefully phrases that statement as a bold proclamation of the absolute victory of the love of God in our lives. We don't just endure. We don't just make it through. We don't even just conquer. Paul says we overwhelmingly conquer. And let me tell you what that looks like. That overwhelming victory that Paul is talking about is something that takes place deep inside us. Something that can only take place when we have hurt deeply, and rather than running from the pain, we have brought it to our Lord and shared it with Him and discovered in the process that He is there and that He felt our pain with us and that His love and His presence was strong enough to bring us through. There are things that we cannot learn about our God or about His love for us any other way than by going through pain with Him and finding Him adequate for us when, where we need it most. In that process, we discover both the greatness of the love of our God and His care for us at a level that we could never know any other way. I find this an interesting time of life for me. I spent my whole life, since I was 20 years old, trying to understand who my God is. Not because I'm some kind of religious marvel, but because I haven't been able to escape it. When I was 19 years old, he barged into my life and he said, "I'm real." There he was. See, and my whole life since then has been the process of dealing with that reality. But it's interesting at this time of life. I've learned a great deal. I have a mass of knowledge, folks. You can't get this old and not have it. Now, I've forgotten a lot of it, and that's all right, too. But I don't care. But see, the amazing thing is, this morning, I was fiddling around in here and waiting for you to show up and looking forward to spending some time with you. And I started thinking about my own life. And I realized that what I wanted most in life, I had when I was 19. I had Him. I didn't understand Him. I knew almost nothing. I was just ignorant as a post, except there He was, and I had Him. And even though I didn't put it into these words to myself at that point in my life, finally, my life made sense. I made sense. And then I've gone through how many years? 50 years, 45 years of learning and growing, and you know, and I teach, and now here I am. I'm 63 years old, and I have the one thing I really want. I still have Him. See, I have Him exactly like I had Him when I was 19. And if I could have chosen a path for my life, it would have been the one my God gave me. I don't care about all that other stuff I learned. It helped, and some of it still helps. There's been some healing, and I'm a little more stable now than I was 45 years ago. Not a lot, but a little. I'm a little more functional. And that's all the product of his life and work in me. But what I wanted, and was looking for at 19, and what I found was the love of my God. And what I have now is the same thing. I mentioned to him this morning, I said, it's nothing has changed. And I was so profoundly grateful that nothing has changed. Because what the human spirit longs for, and this should come as no surprise, folks, because we're created beings. What the human spirit longs for is an awareness of the love of our Creator for us. Once we have that, everything else is trivia. And once we have that, who we are, our life, our God, all makes sense. That is where Paul has been taking us. See, that's what he wants us to understand. And the one thing he does as he brings us to this point in his letter is basically to say to us, look, if you've gotten lost in all of these ideas, let me tell you very simply what it is you're looking for, what it is our God offers us, what it is we hunger for, and when our spirits will be filled. And then he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, that's his way of saying, if you're hoping entrance into his family is going to change the world, it ain't going to happen, folks. This is the only world available. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Looking for success in this world on the basis of its standards, well, then you've looked in the wrong place. But in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your ability to reveal yourself to us in a way that truly, truly satisfies the longings of the human spirit. I just pray, Father, I pray that for those of us who are here this morning who have, who have lost sight of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, that your Spirit clear away the rubble, clear away all the stuff that doesn't matter, and give us eyes once again to see what we have with you. And for those of us here this morning who have turned to religion, a frantic attempt to try and find peace with you, I pray that you will break the power of that lie in their life, that you will create within them an honesty, a desperate hunger to truly discover real peace with you, and then your Spirit will show them what you offer through your Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for your perfect path for each of us to find our way into the discovery of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ, what he's offered us, what we receive through him. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.